Let's open in the scripture this morning to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 19 through verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 19 through verse 25. This is God's holy and inspired word. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the household of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. In the text, beloved, we have an encouragement to persevere. And it is particularly encouragement to persevere in worship. We've seen that this section deals with worship. The writer to the Hebrews has laid the foundation for worship in the first part of the book of Hebrews, all the way to this point where he comes to the pivot and turns to the practical part of this epistle. But he summarizes everything that he's written to this point in verses 19 through 21, where he lays the foundation for worship. You see that especially in the word having. Having, therefore, brethren. He's saying we have something. What do we have? What's our privilege? We have boldness to enter in to the holy place. And the word boldness there has the idea of authority. We have the right to enter into the holy place, having that right. And then having the new and living way which Christ has consecrated to through his blood. So not only having the right, but having access, having an open way into the presence of God. And in the next verse, having a high priest, that is, having an advocate who's in the throne room with God, making intercession and making sure, keeping that way open for us into God's presence. So this is the foundation for worship. We have authority, we have access, we have an advocate. And so he says, having these things, let us. And there are three exhortations that begin that way. In verse 22, let us draw near. In verse 23, let us hold fast. And in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. He has called us to worship. Verse 22, let us draw near. Called us to sincere worship. Let us draw near with a pure heart in full assurance. He's called us to come in holiness to worship, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And now he calls us to persevere, not only to come, but to persist, to go on in worship. Keep on in it. Let us hold fast, he says. Now there are two things about that, and the one is this, that we need the encouragement to persevere in our worship of God. Think of the audience to which the epistle is written. It's written to Jewish converts, people who understood and knew the Old Testament, and that comes out throughout the book, and he's saying to them, Christ is the fulfillment, he's the end of everything that the Old Testament pointed to. But now these Jewish converts are persecuted for their faith, and the persecution is exclusively against Christians, not against Jews, but against Christians. And so they are shaken in their faith and tempted to go back to Judaism. Part of this is that Judaism is an easier religion. Christianity calls to faith and repentance and godliness. Judaism says, in a sense, the Phariseistic system, you're okay, you just need to do some things to feel good about yourself. And then Christianity calls to repentance and faith and sincerity. And so there's this temptation for them to go back. Besides this, there are discouragements in their Christian walk. The Christian church is small and despised. And so the writer calls them here to hold fast, to go on, not to waver. And we need the same discouragement ourselves. There's an urgent appeal and a compelling call here. There are discouragements for Christians, not just in persecution, but even if you just would look at the circumstances of the church in the midst of the world today. Isn't there some easier way, we might say to ourselves? And then we're called with the saints here to hold fast to our profession. And then the other thing that we want to say about this in introduction is that our profession is essential to worship. That is, we cannot worship God without substance. We cannot worship God unless we have a profession that we make and that we hold to. If we have no substance, if we have nothing to hold to, there is no reason for worship. And this explains the apostasy of the church, not just in the world today, but even as that's explained in the following verses of the chapter. If all your religion is a practice or a feeling, and there's no substance to your faith, then you have no reason to persevere, no reason to hold fast. And so, hold fast, so that you may have reason also to persevere. And that brings up the whole aspect of sincerity that he's been talking about here as well. He says we must draw near with a true heart. Well, that requires a confession. You believe with your heart, and you make that profession, and so you draw near in worship. Well, let's consider verse 23 this morning under the theme, an encouragement to persevere. And we'll notice three things. First, a faith professed. Second, an urgent call. And then third, a faithful God. In the text, we have two important corresponding and complementary truths. The one truth is the truth of the preservation of the saints. You have that in the last part of the verse. He is faithful that promised. And then in the first part of the verse, the other aspect or side of that truth, the perseverance of God's people. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. And at the outset of the sermon, I want to say that it's important that we see that these are complementary ideas in the Word of God and in this very text, and that we must hold to them with balance. Yes, God preserves His people, but at the same time, we are called to persevere, and that's an urgent call. In fact, that's one of the main purposes that this epistle is written in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. And in other places, we'll notice there is this urgent call to perseverance. Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In chapter 3, he comes back to that urgent call to perseverance, verses 12 and following. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And so there's a call there to persevere unto the very end. You find that call again in chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And so there's this urgent call to perseverance. But at the same time, we realize, and we must realize, that the only way that we as believers can persevere is by the grace, the preserving grace of God. And so that too is brought to the fore in this epistle in chapter 10. The chapter that we're looking at, verses 11 and following, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, the first priest to sit down because his work is finished. And so in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, we're told that because he sits and makes intercession, he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. And to the uttermost means that his saving work will overcome every obstacle to our coming and being preserved and persevering to the end. As Philippians 1 verse 6 puts it, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. And so these two truths, preservation and perseverance, are complementary, not contradictory. A call to perseverance does not mean that it depends on our strength. And the truth of preservation does not mean that we are passive and do nothing, that we're not called to action in our Christian walk. If you fall into that, you fall into the error of antinomianism and hyper-Calvinism. And then there's no demand ever from God's word placed on God's people. And so there is an urgent call here. We might put all this another way. A genuine believer can never fall from grace. That's the truth, the obvious truth of the preservation of the saints. He will save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. The work that he's begun, he will perform till the day of Jesus Christ. But then, on the other side of it, how do you know that you're a genuine believer? Well, you persevere. That's the clearest indication to a child of God that he is preserved. He perseveres in grace. And that's the strength that we find. The way to the full experience of God's saving work is in perseverance, in grace. And so you have in the text those two right alongside each other. Let us hold fast, persevere, for he is faithful that promised preservation. Now before we look at the exhortation itself, we want to see that the writer to the Hebrews assumes something here of the audience to whom he writes, and it's this, that they, as Christians, have made a profession of their faith. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. They've made a profession of their faith. Well, what is that? And it's good for us to ask that question so that we can examine our own profession of faith and its genuineness. The word profess here in the English, in the original Greek, is really the word confess. And those two English words, confess and profess, really have much the same meaning. To confess something is to say something along with somebody else, to agree with what someone else has said. To profess something is to say that openly, before others. And those two English words really capture the idea of profession. You say something with fellow believers. You agree with them. You're in unity concerning your faith. And your agreement is not just with other people, but it's agreement with God and his word. You confess that what God says is true, and then you profess it. You make a confession, an open confession of it, not just before believers, but before the world. And so a profession is something that includes our whole life, our private life, how we live in our homes and families, in our marriages and relationships, our life in the workplace, our life as we live before the world, our life with fellow believers, in the end, ultimately, our life before the Lord. A true, sincere profession is living first before God. And this is sincere and proved to be sincere by our life, because this profession and confession comes from our heart. Our profession is not simply external. Our profession is not simply what we do in the act of worship or following a set of rules, but it's something that arises from the heart, as Romans 10 verse 9 describes, that we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts. And it's out of that faith that arises in the heart that true profession comes. And I said the writer to the Hebrews assumes that they have made a profession. Let us hold fast, he says, the profession of our faith. Now here, the emphasis falls on the objective, on the content of what we confess. The subjective would be our heart and our activity, what we do. But here the emphasis falls on the content, the object, our faith. A faith could be understood in different ways. Faith is the bond, the living bond of the believer to Jesus Christ. Faith is the activity of trusting and knowing and believing the Word of God. But faith also, and that's subjective, faith also is objective. It's the content of what we believe. And that is on the foreground here in the King James, holding fast the profession of your faith, the content of what you believe. But now what's interesting here is that the word in the original Greek is actually the word hope, holding fast the profession of your hope. And why the King James ended up with the word faith is not clear, but really it should read hope. Hold fast the profession of your hope. And now, having said that, let's understand that hope and faith are very closely connected and in many ways refer to the same thing. What is faith? Well, faith is the substance of what we believe. Hope is the substance of what we believe looking forward. It's the expectation that our hope, that our faith in God produces. The aspect of faith which creates a longing in our hearts. So what does it mean here then to confess or to profess our faith and our hope? Well, I think we know what it is to profess our faith. From the Word of God, we have truth. We have the whole revelation of who God is in all His glorious attributes. We have the revelation of the gospel in God and God's gracious saving work. We have the revelation of the absolute sovereignty of God and His grace as He comes to sinners and redeems them. We have the revelation of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, who came into our flesh and as our substitute suffered and bore and carried our sins. And a profession of those truths is not just intellectual, but it's personal. So that we confess and we profess that God is our God and Jesus is our Savior and our substitute, and that we need that because I need that because I'm a sinner. That's the confession of faith. It's a confession that we make then with our words before the world. And we live a life that is in agreement with that confession. Not just in obedience, but in humility and all the fruits that show we are believers. That's the profession of your faith. But now, how is it different, as the original has it here, to profess your hope? And here's the difference. When we profess our faith, in a sense, we're looking back. We're talking about the foundation of who we are. We're professing our trust in God and His revelation and the finished work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. I say faith, in a sense, looks back. Hope does this. It looks forward. The profession of our hope is looking forward to what is yet to come for us as believers. And in a sense, the profession of our hope is what distinguishes true Christianity and the true believer from not only the unbeliever, but false professions of faith. But now understand, as hope looks forward, hope is not like a little child wishing for something that he knows he can't have. Hope is not having your fingers crossed and wishing for the best. Hope in the Word of God is not just having a positive attitude about the future. Now, hope is, and I'll define it this way, a confident expectation of a future reality. A confident expectation of a future reality. And usually when the New Testament uses the word hope, it has in view the day of the coming of Jesus Christ and the culmination, the end of all things in the glorious new heavens and new earth. That's our hope as God's people. God is going to yet do some great work in the future. Jesus is coming again, and God will finish the work that he started. And he'll deliver us forever and make us new and bring us into the glories of the new heaven and the new earth. Well, this is our profession. Our profession is not only the substance of what we believe, which is the foundation of our salvation, but our profession is also our hope, which looks forward with great anticipation and eager expectation and confidence to a future reality. As Romans 5 verse 1 puts it, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are going to be made glorious when God in his glory appears, glorious like the Son of God. And that's our joy in this world. That's our longing. We have hope. And the substance of that hope is Christ, just as the content, the basic content of our faith is Jesus Christ. So the content of our hope is Jesus Christ himself, as Colossians 1 verse 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a name given to Jesus Christ. To Jesus Christ whose life is in you. He's called the hope of glory. And having faith in Jesus Christ and knowing the life of Jesus Christ in ourselves, we have this living hope to be like him. Titus 2 verse 13 puts it this way, that we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Philippians says that when we shall see him, we will be made like him. And that's our hope and our longing as believers. And that distinguishes the believer in the world. Not just he has faith and religion, but he has hope. Of the unbelievers, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 verse 12, they have no hope and they live without God in this world. They're hopeless. What they have in the here and the now is it. And so do you profess your hope? Do you have this hope this morning? Is that your profession? That, and then is your whole life, as you profess, directed by this hope so that you live in view of the day of Jesus Christ? That your basic confession is, Jesus is Lord. That's the substance of our faith. And when we make that confession, we say not only that Jesus is Lord by his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to God's right hand, but we say also that as Lord, he rules over all in view of the day when he will come again as the Lord of glory on the clouds of heaven. Is that your hope this morning? Now, the writer to the Hebrews assumes this of his audience. They have professed their hope. And so that's the ground for his exhortation here. You have a hope that you've professed. Now, he says, hold fast to it. Persevere in it without wavering. That urgent call in the text, to persevere comes in two parts. There's a positive and a negative. The positive, let us hold fast. The negative, without wavering. Now you notice again that he says, let us. And he means, I'm going to do this with you. Here's something that I wouldn't miss out on. And what a way to encourage the others to hold fast. Let us do this, he says. To hold fast is to cling to something, to keep it, to not let it go. And that implies that God has given to these Hebrew Christians something to hold fast to. What was it? Well, it was Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point of this epistle, isn't it? Their profession and their hope is found in Jesus Christ, and he is not just the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, but he's the one who came and by his work delivered them from the whole system of sacrifices and gave them freedom as the sons of God and fullness of assurance and openness and access into the presence of God. This is the thing that they have to hold on to and that they're tempted to let go of. So he says, hold fast, cling to it, don't let it slip. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, lest at any time we should let them slip. And you have the picture there of a boat that's not anchored and it's drifting. And he's saying, be anchored in the truth of Jesus Christ and what he's done. Now we can bring this to the present day, can't we? And ask the same question, what has God given to us to hold on to? God has led the church by his Spirit through the history of the centuries to this day and this place where we are as a church and body of believers in 2015. What has God given to us that the text would call us to hold on to and not waver to, from, to cling to? Well, God has given us, in essence, the same thing, Jesus Christ, and our salvation in him, and him as the one who has completed the work of salvation. God has given to us the riches of truth as they are found in Jesus Christ. And that truth, as Jesus says, will set us free. That truth is the thing that will preserve us. And so we have to hold on to it, cling to it, not let it go. And we have that truth very clearly handed to and defined for us as a Reformed church, summarized faithfully in the Reformed Confessions, which are a faithful teaching of the Word, a summary of the teaching of the Word of God. And we acknowledge in that God has handed down to the church through history his Word and the confession of that Word and truth by the leading of the Spirit into truth. And now we must hold to it. Here's the foundation of our hope. And then we hold to the reality too, and the great truth that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus is coming again. And we look with eager anticipation and confident expectation for that day. We hold to it. This is the object of our faith and worship. That's the positive. Hold to what you've been given. Hold fast to it. And then the negative here is to do it without wavering. And without wavering means that you have to stand firm and strong. That you're not one who's in and out and tottering and changing your mind. And as James 1 describes it, an unstable man. He says, if anyone lack faith, let him ask of God, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro. And he calls him a double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. And that's the negative here. Don't waver. Don't be unstable. Don't flip-flop on the truth, so to speak. Here's what you've been given. Hold fast to it. Be strong. Be firm in what you've been given. Now, there's a temptation that's implied here, and the temptation is to waver. And that was the temptation that faced these Hebrew Christians. Persecution made it difficult for them to be Christians, to make this profession. And something else looked easier. The apostle later in the chapter talks about their persecutions. He says in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days. He says, remember what happened to you in the past, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used, for ye had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. And he's talking about the persecution that came on them for their confession. They became the subject of conversation. Who are these Christians? They were despised. Their goods were taken from them. Some of their companions were imprisoned and persecuted. And in their love for them, they showed sympathy and stood with them. And they were persecuted, saying, remember. And then for a while, that persecution relented. But now that persecution has come back in full force, and it's directed especially against the Christians. And the Jews are a part of this. They've incited the wrath of the Roman government now against the Christians. You think of what happened under Nero. And so they're tempted. They're faced with difficulties. They're realizing that there's a cross to bear with this profession. And so he calls them, don't waver. Hold fast. Don't give up on the principles of your faith. And as we go along in the work of the Lord as a church and live our lives as Christians in this world and make this profession not only with our words but in our conduct and life in the midst of the world, we become in the same way a gazing stock. There's a cross for us to bear. And it's not always and only the trial of persecution that makes living the Christian life difficult. It may be difficult people to deal with. Maybe it's the responsibilities of living in the Christian home. Maybe there's a level of adversity and sacrifice that's required to live the Christian life. And other things look more attractive. Another way looks easier than holding fast to our profession. And so there's this urgent call. Hold fast. Don't waver. And as I said and defined in the theme of the sermon, this is a call to perseverance. That is, this profession that we hold to is something that we must make and hold to all our lives long. A profession of faith is not something that you make just once, but you persevere in it till the day of Jesus Christ. That's all flow of the verse and the passage here. Perseverance. A profession is something that must be persevered in. And that shows the genuineness of one's profession of his faith. You remember that in the Gospels, Jesus told the parable of the sower and the seed and the four different kinds of soil. And we're probably most familiar with the longest account of that in the Gospels in Matthew 13, where the emphasis does fall on the sower and the seed. But if you turn to the other Gospels, particularly now in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, you see that the emphasis falls on how the word is received by the different hearers. And each of the soils, the different kinds of soils, representing a different kind of hearer. And so there's the soil that's the wayside, and Luke tells us that when the seed falls on the wayside, the birds come and snatch it away, and that's Satan snatching the word away, and there's no response at all in that hearer to the word of God. He doesn't even hear with understanding the word. But then the next two descriptions are very interesting and fascinating. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in temptation fall away. And then the next one's described in much the same way, the same kind of response, receiving the word with joy, but that word is choked out with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and there's no fruit brought forth to perfection. There's no perseverance. There's a profession. There's faith for a while. But it's not genuine, and it's proved to be not genuine and true because there isn't perseverance. And then you have the fourth response described, the good soil. And the description is almost identical, not just in Luke, but also in Matthew, to the way that the word is received by the rocky and the thorny soil hearers. The word is received with joy. But this is added in Luke. It's received in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. And the word for patience there is perseverance. In other words, this profession is something that they hold fast to all the days of their life. They persevere in it. Their faith is not a flash in a fry pan. And this points us to what the more important question is with regard to faith. The more important question is not, did someone believe, but do they persevere in their faith? And that's so different than the modern way of thinking in Arminian circles, so that where evangelism is conducted this way. Let's get a stadium full of people. Let's find a moving speaker and see how many souls we can get saved for Jesus Christ tonight. How many people can say a prayer and accept Jesus into their heart? And then the report is given. 600 people were saved for the Lord. And the problem is, a year later, where are those 600? You can't find them. Imagine the impact on a Christian community, even in a city like our own, if 600 new converts were added to the church. The church would be overwhelmed, but you don't see it. And so theologians create a new category for Christians, and they call them carnal Christians. This describes somebody who has made a profession and have accepted Jesus, so-called, but they live a life that's no different than the world. They're carnal Christians. And then to console themselves with regard to perhaps somebody who's close to them who has made a profession, they come up with a teaching called eternal security. It's not the same as preservation. Eternal security is this. Once a person has accepted Jesus as his Savior, that person is saved, even though their profession is not there and they don't persevere in their faith. How different than the Word of God. Here in this verse, a true believer is described as one who holds fast without wavering to his profession. And in the following verses, what's described is apostasy. People who have made a profession, but it wasn't a true profession. And they departed from the living God. The thorny soil and the rocky soil. They believe for a while. And so there's this call here, this urgent call to hold fast, to make a lifelong profession till the day of Jesus Christ, a profession of hope, hope in the day of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that in very practical ways? Well, two things. Don't forget the things that you've learned. Don't forget the things that you've learned. The Word of God is a foundation for your faith and your hope. And you've been instructed in the Word of God. Don't forget the things that you have learned. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul gives this exhortation to Timothy, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing also of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And he's saying, hold to the content of your faith and remember it. You see, we have to be called to remember it, because we forget it. The temptation of the thorns, the cares and the pleasures of this world is there for us too. So remember. In Revelation 2, the call to the church that had left her first love, the church at Ephesus, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Remember. Look back, hold to the first works, your first love. And then not only remember what you've learned, but continue to learn. Continue to grow. You don't stand still as a Christian. There's either progression or digression. In a sense, it's like this. You're in a stream and you swim or you sink. And so we have to go on in the Christian life, hold fast, persevere, and we do that by availing ourselves of the means that God has given to us for spiritual growth. That's the point in this whole section, in the following verses. Considering one another and not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together. And he's talking about worship. Let us draw near to God. Avail ourselves of the means that God has given. How important for our holding fast and persevering in faith. And how remarkable that sometimes we can have such an apathetic spirit and heart towards worship, come so infrequently, come to sit and sleep in the pew, come on our own time. Let us draw near, let us hold fast. We need truth. The truth will preserve and the truth will set you free. And so remember and continue to grow. That's what he's talking about here. Holding fast, not wavering. This is what a persevering Christian does. Why does he do it? Or we might say, how does he do it? And the end of the verse talks about that. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The word for indicates that this is giving to us a reason. And we could look at that last phrase from several points of view. Perhaps we could look at it as a reason. God has been faithful to us, so we owe it to be faithful to him. And out of gratitude, then, we will hold fast and we will persevere. Or perhaps we could look at it as our incentive. We have a faithful, dependable God. And so let's keep coming back to him. Let us draw near and let us hold fast and let's live in hope. We have an incentive to do that because God himself will keep his promises. God himself is faithful. And while those things are true, the primary emphasis here is on this. That because God is faithful, we are preserved and we are given strength to persevere. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And I think the point here has to be made. We are not called to faith and we are not called to hope, because faith and hope in themselves will give strength. Now, it may be true from a psychological point of view that someone having hope or someone having faith will be able to remain strong so long as they have that hope and that faith. But what happens when the object of that faith or the object of that hope fails? They're dashed. You see, the faith and the hope that we talk about has an object. And the object is God, and God Himself gives strength. The strength is not in the faith and the hope itself, but in the object of our faith and hope, who is God, and who is described here in the text as a God who promises and a God who is faithful to His promises. The object of our hope is a God whose character can be trusted. A God who has made promises that He will keep, that He cannot break. A God who has done a work in saving us that He's promised He will keep going and persevere and preserve us until the day of Jesus Christ. The power of our hope is God Himself, in whom we hope. And you see, here's the wonder of worship, and here's the incentive of worship, and here's the reason to hold fast and to persevere, because we're not just going through activities, we're not just doing things, but we're coming to God Himself, who is and who gives strength. And so hold fast to your profession, draw near to God. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Consider one another. Come with boldness. Because as you do, as you come in worship, God Himself will strengthen you. Why is it that we're weak? Why is it that as soon as we face a hiccup in our lives, we're troubled and distraught and at our wit's end? Because we're not drawing near. We're not coming to the God who's faithful. We're not depending on Him and coming again and again and again in worship. And now you see how these exhortations here fit together. Call to perseverance in the text here follows from the call to draw near to God, because as we persevere in holding our profession and drawing near to God, our strength is increased and we're preserved. And an important part of that, as we'll see in the next exhortation too, is that we bear one another's burdens. Drawing near to God in the fellowship of the saints is not simply for myself, not a selfish thing, but consider one another and provoke to love and good works. And so, the urgent call, persevere, hold fast, don't waver. God is faithful, who has promised. Amen.